Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us bow in just a word of prayer as we prepare to hear what the Lord would speak to us through His Word this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again bow, asking for that ministry of the Spirit of God to fill our hearts and our minds with those holy influences of the Spirit of God, that anointing which teaches us all things. Open our hearts now, open our understandings to receive Your Word and to understand it and to have it planted firmly in our hearts, that we may do what it says. And Father, would You be with Your servant to anoint him to be able to preach Your Word in a way that would glorify You as an instrument in Your hands to speak plainly and clearly all these words. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I read that portion from the first few verses to remind us what it was that we were looking at last week. Last week we were exhorted by the Scriptures to increase our storehouse of biblical knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The knowledge of God and of His will should be the most precious to us as Christians. It is certainly the most practical knowledge that we will ever possess, for it impacts all of our lives in one way or another. What could be more valuable to you than to know what it is that God is like, what it is that He loves, and what it is that He desires that you would do? This knowledge is very, very precious, the most precious thing that you or I could possibly possess. Therefore, we should do everything in our power to get as much of it as we can and to hold fast to it. Solomon tells us just how precious this knowledge is in Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. He says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." When you realize that apart from this heavenly wisdom, you could do absolutely nothing to please God, it becomes even more precious. Because knowledge, you see, is absolutely necessary to everything that we do. Even the simplest things would become impossible to us if we didn't have knowledge. Take, for instance, if you seek or try to speak to a person who speaks a different language than you speak, then you wouldn't even be able to communicate with that person. Something as simple as the relating of ideas one to another. I learned this lesson one time when I was down in Tijuana for a weekend. I was spending time with a missionary friend down there, and absolutely everybody in his house spoke only Spanish. And even though I had taken some Spanish earlier in high school, I had completely forgotten all of it, and I didn't know how to communicate even the simplest things with them except by sign language. And even if I didn't know how to do that, I wouldn't have been able to even communicate those simple things. But children were speaking to me, and I couldn't even answer them. I couldn't even speak at a child's level. I felt so absolutely helpless. Knowledge is essential for everything that we do. If you want a real good example of that, just look at a child. Look at an infant who is just learning to do everything that we just take for granted. And look at how impossible it is for those children to do anything apart from knowledge. Knowledge is something which is very, very essential. And if knowledge is so important for even the smallest things in life, how much more important is knowledge for your Christian walk. Knowledge in the things of God, if you were to know how to please Him and to walk with Him in this world in a way that would bring glory to Him. Well, this knowledge is what Solomon is seeking to give to us through the book of Proverbs. That's what Solomon is speaking of, this knowledge. And the beginning of knowledge is what we're going to look at this morning. Where does knowledge begin? Where do I have to start if I am to learn how to honor and glorify God? Everything has to have a beginning. We know the world had a beginning when God created it. We know you had a beginning. We know that everything you do has a beginning. If you're going to do anything, you have to start somewhere. Well, where is it that Solomon tells us that we must start if we are to learn this wisdom that we need for our lives? Where must we begin? Well, that's what Solomon tells us this morning. It's simply stated, the starting point is right here in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is, this is the starting point. This is where you must begin if you are to learn about this knowledge, which is so important to your soul, so important to your walk with God in this life. Now, what I would like to do in this morning's message is this, to first of all see what it means to fear the Lord, since this is the starting point of all knowledge. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Secondly, why should I fear the Lord? And thirdly, how it is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. So first of all, let's look at this. What does the Bible mean by the fear of the Lord? Now, you all know what fear is. All of you who've been afraid, you've been afraid of something at some time in your life. I think about some examples that have happened recently. Carolyn and Wendell recently had somebody throw a rock through their window into their living room. Now, certainly, that threat of somebody coming into your house in the middle of the night to steal your possessions would strike in a certain degree of fear in your heart. Perhaps some of you at one time were threatened by maybe an animal or a wild animal of some sort. When I was very young, my dad and I were walking in this big open field, and we came around a bend of trees, and there was a large dog there. It didn't look like there was anybody around tending to it, and suddenly this dog lunged at us with a loud bark and a growl, and my dad took me and threw me behind his back and tried to ward the dog off, just in time, of course, for the owners to put a stop to it. I'm so thankful for that, but that struck fear in our hearts. One time we were walking in the mountains, and we're walking down this trail with bushes on either side, and suddenly we came across a rattlesnake that was coiled underneath the bush, and it began to rattle. Immediately, my dad picked me up, and we went flying down the trail to get out of its way. Now, that was also a very scary situation. There are many different things, you see, that we're faced with which can cause fear. Perhaps fear of disease. Maybe we've had a disease that has threatened our lives. Or maybe we're afraid of ever getting a disease that would do so. You children, think about the fear that sometimes may be in your heart when you've done something wrong and you know you're going to have consequences because of that. And as you're waiting for those things, it strikes fear in your heart because you've been caught and now you have to pay the price. And I was a child once. I know what that's like. We all get in trouble from time to time. But you see, fear is this emotion. It's a terror. It's the impending sense that something bad is going to happen and I don't want to undergo it. That's something I don't want to do. I don't want to get spanked for doing something wrong. I don't want to get struck by a rattlesnake. I don't want to get attacked by a dog. I don't want somebody else to do something to me. These things can create fear. So we all know what fear is. But maybe you haven't thought recently of the fact that we are called by the Scriptures to fear the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? We know what it's like to fear other people. We know what it's like to fear danger. But why is it that we should fear the Lord? What is it to fear the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is really not much different than any other kind of fear. As a matter of fact, the same Hebrew word is used to express the fear of God as it is to express the fear of anything else. There's no distinction there. We often describe this fear as a kind of awe or reverence that we feel for God. But you see, even included in the meaning of those two words, reverence, awe, is the element of fear. Some very real fear. It is mixed with other things, such as love and respect, but it still contains the element of fear. So what exactly do we mean by the fear of the Lord? Well, Charles Bridges, in his classic commentary on the book of Proverbs, by the way, I'd like to encourage you to obtain that book. I've tried to tell you when I know of good books that would be good for you, that would be good for your souls. This is one, a commentary by Charles Bridges on the book of Proverbs, a classic, very easy to understand, very practical, and it gives you much insight into the Proverbs. Well, in his book, he asks this question, but what is the fear of the Lord? And this is the answer he gives. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness in fear that he might not sin against him. This enters into every exercise of the mind, every object of life. The fear of the Lord was a lovely grace in the perfect humanity of Jesus. And he quotes Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And then he exhorts us to this. Let it be the test of our predestination to be conformed to his image, that is the image of Christ. It is the genuine spirit of adoption. The child of God has only one dread, to offend his Father. Only one desire, to please and delight in him. Thus is the fear of the Lord connected with his love. The heart that is touched with the lodestone of divine love trembles still with godly fear. If this temper is the beginning, it is also, as the Word tells us, the head of wisdom, not only its first rudiment or its beginnings, but its matured exercise. Close quote. So the fear of the Lord is the fear that we might do anything, that you might do anything to displease this holy God who holds your destiny, you see, in his hands. Though it be coupled with love, yet it is still a true fear. We are to fear him. Now, having seen what the fear of the Lord is, let's ask this question. Why should we fear the Lord? Why should we as his children fear him, seeing that we've been delivered out of death by his grace? You know, it's become very vogue in our days, very common, to treat God as a peer, to treat Jesus Christ as a brother rather than a Lord. We think about God rather as our Father than as that terrible and awesome judge who will judge us one day. We tend to think of Jesus Christ more as a brother, as a friend, than as the sovereign Lord over all of God's creation. And these things are true for the Christian. Those of us who have entered into that relationship with Christ through faith in him, we have passed from our relationship with the Father as a great judge, and he is our heavenly Father. And Jesus tells us that when we come to him, that he is our brother and that we can call him friend. He calls us his friends. He is the friend who sticks closer than any brother. He is the friend who lays down his life for his friends. But you see, even though we've entered into this relationship with God, we are still commanded to fear him. You must never forget that you must still fear the Lord. Now, why must you fear him? First of all, because he is the awesome and terrifying Lord of all the universe. He is the one who holds your destiny in his hands. Now, if these situations on earth that you've been confronted with, danger from men, danger from animals or circumstances, disease, whatever it may be, strikes fear in your heart, how much more should you fear the prospect of standing before the infinitely holy God of all the universe, the one who sees into the innermost recesses of your heart, and to be judged according to what you have done? how much you should fear that gaze even this morning and fear Him. And if you are outside of Christ this morning, how much should you fear being under His wrath and condemnation? You see, the reason why God should be feared is because you would never, ever be able to stand under that awesome and terrible punishment that awaits you in hell when once His terrifying wrath is poured out on you. And how much should you, who profess to be Christians this morning and who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, fear lest by breaking His word, if that becomes a pattern in your life, you prove yourselves in the end to have never escaped the wrath and punishment of God, but must now face His eternal fury and wrath? You see, you must fear Him because it is evidence that your heart has been changed. It is evidence that you were born again from above. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9 that this was the characteristic of the early church. He says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." It is the ungodly man who does not fear the Lord. The godly man does fear Him. The ungodly man, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 36:1, says, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." So first of all, you must fear God because it is a mark of true regeneracy. It is a mark of true belief. If you are truly born again, you will fear the Lord because you will know more than anything else that God is a God to be feared. But you should also fear Him because He promises to you many blessings if you will fear Him. The book of Psalms is replete with the blessings which come to the individual who will learn the fear of the Lord. Let me read to you just a few of them. "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. How great is Thy goodness which Thou hast stored up for those who fear Thee. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them." You see, secondly, you should fear the Lord because to those of you who will fear Him, there are many blessings which will come to you, blessings which will only come to you if you will fear Him. But most importantly, you should fear the Lord because it is His command to you. The Lord commands you to fear Him. Samuel said to the people of God in 1 Samuel 12:24, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." Jehoshaphat commanded the people of Judah, "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe." And unless you think this is only an Old Testament concept, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King." And your Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, told you this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now let me ask you this question. Isn't it true that the thing that you most often fear is not God, but rather you fear men? Jesus said, "You should not fear men, but you should fear God. Because man can only destroy the body, God has the authority and the power to destroy both soul and body in hell." And isn't the reason why we most often fear man and not God? Because if we fear man, we can kind of keep out of his reach. And yet we're always We're always presuming on the fact that God is going to be merciful to us, that I'm His child. And even if I don't fear Him and do His will, He's still going to forgive me. Well, you see, that's getting things backward. We should instead fear God, do His will, and not fear man. Jonathan Edwards points out in one of his sermons on Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, that the worst evils that the power of evil men can bring upon Christians in the permissive providence of God are absolutely nothing at all in comparison to damnation. And then he gives to us some examples of what it is that men have done to other men or what the ungodly have done to Christians to torment them. He says this, that some were tormented without rest till they fell, roasted until almost dead, and then restored for further roasting, tied to posts to watch their infants die, fried on gridirons, put in hot iron chains, their flesh torn off their bones with hot iron pincers, scourged till their bowels fell out, cords twisted about their heads till their brains gushed out, faces chiseled, fingers pulled off with hot pincers, molten lead poured down their throats, next squeezed off between folding doors. And yet, he says, all these things bore no comparison to damnation, and the saints could properly regard them as but light afflictions for a moment. You see, the reason why we ought to fear God rather than man is because the wrath of God is far more severe than anything that man could possibly devise. And yet, isn't it the case that we do not fear Him because we do not think that we are going to be the recipients of that wrath? But Christian, realize this morning the Bible says that if you do not fear Him, you are still under His wrath. You must fear Him. As a matter of fact, the Bible has more references to the fear of God than to anything else. And as a matter of fact, God is the only one and the only thing in Scripture that you are commanded to fear. You are to fear nothing else. Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." Indeed, the whole world is commanded to fear Him. The psalmist wrote, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." And only the ungodly will not fear Him. But all should fear Him. The whole world should fear Him, because one day, when He allows death to swallow all of them up, then they will have to stand before Him to give an account of their lives. Some will stand before Him clothed in their own righteousness and will fear and tremble as the Lord calls them into account for every one of their sins. And they will be overwhelmed with horror when they realize that every single one of those sins is going to increase their punishment in hell by that much more. And that the realization that they're going to sink deeper and deeper into that lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever will strike fear in their heart. And oh, how those individuals will have wished that they had feared the Lord in this life and didn't have to stand before Him on that awesome day. But still others will stand before the Lord clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, having His garment of perfect righteousness upon them. And yet there will still be a holy fear and trembling, realizing that in and of themselves they don't deserve to stand before God. They don't deserve the verdict of not guilty. If they were to be judged according to their sins as they see these others thrown into the lake of fire, they know that they deserve to be there. But for the grace of Christ, they will stand before Him and will hear those wonderful words, "Being acquitted from all of their guilt," and those words of blessing, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." And they will be so happy and so glad that they learn the fear of the Lord in this life rather than learning it on that day when it no longer will profit them at all. Well, where will you stand on that day? Will you shake in terror when the Lord pronounces His fearsome judgment against you? Or will you be filled with joy as the Lord brings you into His eternal kingdom for Jesus' sake? You know, you may know where you stand right now by examining your hearts. Do you tremble with holy fear now? Is the fear of the Lord in your heart now? Does your life show that you fear the Lord? And are you seeking to do all His will out of that fear? Or is your heart still in love with sin? Do you love to do those things which are sinful because you hate holiness and you love your sin more than the fear of God? Do you willingly break any of God's commandments knowingly every day and refuse to repent? If you do, the fear of the Lord is not yet in your heart. And you may only escape from God's wrath if you fear Him enough to run from your sins now with all of your heart and lay hold of Jesus by faith and love Him and serve Him and honor Him with all that is within you. A rare flush of affection to the Lord will not do. Partial obedience and obedience only now and again will not do. That's like throwing a few crumbs to the Lord in order to appease Him when He really wants your whole heart and He wants your whole life. Now I'm speaking to you who are seated here this morning. I'm not speaking to your neighbor. Don't think that it's your neighbor that needs to hear this. You need to hear this. You need to examine your hearts. Don't judge your life by what you see in your neighbors. Don't judge your life by what you see in others, but judge your life according to the Word of God, according to the will of God. If you do not fear God this morning, as God would have you to, if you do not do what the Lord wants you to do because you lack this fear, you must come to the Lord. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must turn from all of your sins and ask Him to put the fear of God within your hearts, because only God can do that. You cannot make yourself fear the Lord. Only God can put that in your heart. But if you continue to take His word and His will for your life very lightly, know for sure that you will perish. You will perish. But if you embrace Him with wholehearted obedience and love Him, then you will find life. And you see, Solomon is telling us this very valuable lesson this morning, that true knowledge begins here. If you don't fear the Lord, you are never going to learn as you ought to learn, because the knowledge that Solomon is referring to here this morning is not just intellectual knowledge, but it is the knowledge of how to love and serve God, what it is that honors Him. It's not abstract and theoretical, but rather it is a practical knowledge of how you as a Christian may serve and honor God. And if you don't start with the fear of God, then though you may study this book, and though you may do all these things outwardly without your heart being engaged, in the end you will prove to be the greatest fool, because you will still be cast away from His presence forever and ever. As Solomon tells us in the second part of this verse, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the reason why you'll be the greatest fool is because you will have traded the beauty of God, the glory of Christ, and the riches of heaven, only to be cast into the eternal miseries of hell forever and ever. To fear Him is to put your feet on the path of righteousness, to put your feet on the path of the knowledge of God, and to walk that path unswervingly all throughout your life with all your heart and with all your strength until you enter into heaven's gates. But if you turn away from Him and will not fear Him, as we said, you may try to do all these things, but it will not be acceptable to God. You must have the grace of God in your hearts before anything you do will ever be pleasing to Him. And so, people of God, learn the fear of the Lord. If you do not fear Him, you will not prosper in the end. But if you do, then your feet will be placed upon the path of life, and you will enter into heaven only by the grace of God. Therefore, learn the fear of the Lord and do His will and live. Amen. Let us pray.